Lord God, we thank you that you are present with us. Even when it hurts, your presence is with us. Even when we feel like you are far away, you are still with us. Lord, as we come to the service tonight, as we come to your word, we come with hearts willing to hear from you. Hearts that are abandoned to your truth. And we do ask, Lord, that you would shape us and change us and expand our understanding of who you are and how you interact with us. God, we long to experience you more and more. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet us where we're at tonight. Amen. I love the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms shapes so much of our lives, I think, or at least helps for us to understand life, particularly life of faith. Throughout history, the book of Psalms has been paramount in the life of the church. It has been absolutely central in history's devotions, prayers, supplications. The book of Psalms have shaped so much of our understanding of God and the way we interact with him. They're an important part of the whole Bible. Some would even argue that it is the most potent and powerful book of the Bible. The Psalms express in so many ways the full range of human emotions, the highs and the lows, the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, the ugly. And in the midst of that, we see the many psalmists pouring out their hearts, whether that be in praise or within questions to the God of the universe. The five books that make up the one big book of Psalms is full of people pouring out their lives, speaking honestly and openly with the God of all creation. It's not too often that you don't, in whatever life circumstance you find yourself, can't turn to the book of Psalms and find somewhere to relate. The book of Psalms shapes so much of who we are as Christians. There's a great quote, actually, as I was preparing this week, from Bono. It's a great quote. It's always coming from that guy. It says this: at the age of 12, I was a big fan of David. He felt familiar, like a pop star could feel familiar. The words of the Psalms were poetic as they were religious. Abandonment and displacement are the stuff of my favorite Psalms. The Psalter may be a font for gospel music, but for me it's despair that the psalmist really reveals the nature of his special relationship with God. The Psalms were my first taste of inspirational music. They prepared me for a life of honesty and a life of true faith. Challenging. Whether they're songs of praise or whether they genuinely start to even question God. There's feelings of abandonment we get when we live a life of faith. Those times within our lives that God just feels a million miles away. And seemingly we can't come to church and express our deep pain of God feeling so far away, for fear of maybe we'll be isolated or people will think poorly of our lack of faith, whatever it happens to be. But we can turn to the book of Psalms and see real people really pouring out their life and pain to God. Psalm that I wanted to look at tonight, Psalm 13, does that. The very pin-up boy of the Old Testament. The very one who was described as the man after God's own heart. The one who slayed Goliath. The one who was the great military leader. The one who seemingly was strong and had it all together. Pouring out these very words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? There's a series of four hard-hitting questions, are they not? Real questions. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Ever felt that? Ever in your journey of faith, have you stopped and felt like God was a million miles away? These are four real questions. As David genuinely pours out his heart, not questions to seek some kind of knowledge, but questions that bleed out real pain and real sorrow and real feelings of abandonment, where he pours out to God and says, God, where are you? How long will you allow me to sit lonely in the midst of these troubles? When will you show up and sit with me? When will I see your face? When will I know your presence? Now, I don't know exactly what was going on for David at the time. Actually, you read most of the Old Testament stories about David, and it could be anything, really. Could have been the fact that at this very point in time, he was pouring out his heart because King Saul, filled with jealousy and rage, was trying to track him down and kill him. Maybe it was pain because his narcissistic son, Absalom, tried to have him knocked off and ascend his throne. Maybe he was sick. Whatever it was, he was hurting. And this pain of abandonment turned to more than just questions. For him, there was an internal conflict that was taking place day by day. If you will, if it's not too modern a term, the guy was suffering with a bout of depression. You see this, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Terrified that God has abandoned him, terrified that God has walked away from him, now feeling like his whole world is going to collapse under the weight of his enemies. God's presence, as we see in Psalm 1 in particular, determines that God's presence with you was meaning his blessings, his safety, his security. What did it now mean for David when God was absent? Where was God in the dark? Where was he to turn? These questions, I don't think, are just David's questions. I think for many of us, these become our pseudo-questions. We nod our heads as we read this psalm. Watching a clip during the week of a woman by the name of Fiona. Her husband was a famous TV presenter in the UK and a few years ago died of cancer. And it's her testimony, Fiona's testimony, as they sat with her husband who was dying over the time, who was struggling on treatment and the likes, and seemingly not getting any better, seemingly struggling day by day, turned to her one day and even with a strong faith in God said, I think God has left us, sweetheart. I think God is gone. And Fiona recounts the fact that as he fell asleep, she prayed silently. And as she prayed silently, she prayed that God would reveal himself. And as she prayed that prayer, her mind started thinking, well, what about if God doesn't reveal himself? What about if I don't see God's face? What about if I don't hear from God? And then she says it hit her. The same very God who had brought radical transformation to her life some 20 years earlier, who had transformed her life. She came to the conclusion that even if God was far off from her, where else could she turn? She had no one else. And she didn't need anyone else. Quite powerfully, she said, I just had to learn to trust in the silence. I had to learn to trust in the silence. It's a lesson for all of us in that, is there not? There's times where we're struggling. I was at college, struggling, trying to decide where I was going to go, what I was going to do, what would God have of my life. Wife, then three children, now three children. But wondering what God was going to do. And we go to college and seemingly everyone else was on fire for God. When you're struggling, it's really awkward when people say, oh, I'm just pumped for God at the moment. I'm hearing from God. Don't you? Are you feeling like that? And you're like, yeah. Sure. And you wonder if God is ever going to show up. Is God ever going to reveal himself? Is God ever going to answer our prayers? David pouring out his heart. And this isn't the only time. Time and time and time again throughout the Psalms, we have these beautiful poems, these songs that are so real, pouring out their heart to God. None more powerful, I guess, than Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. You hear his voice. It's not just David's voice you hear in this psalm, is it? Perhaps a voice of one crying out from a rugged wooden cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself, our Savior, in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out to God in the hope that God would reveal himself and open up another alternative for death and destruction. Who goes to a cross and is nailed to a tree after being abandoned by his friends, his followers, beaten at the hands of Roman soldiers, and now far from his Father. The perfect and righteous one, the one who is holy, removed from God. Where the Father felt a million miles away. Pain. Real pain. Even from our Savior. And as we read these Psalms and as we reflect on Jesus' own life and his death and his very battle with feeling the absent and distant from his Father, we can relate. In a sense, it gives us permission, does it not? We read these Psalms and we read the stories of Jesus and it gives us permission to groan and to ask the very questions of God. God, where are you? Where are you in my pain? Where are you when I need you most? Why are you silent from me, God? I need you now. This moment, the process of feelings and grieving that we have are legitimate in our walk with God. Our feelings and our struggles are okay, even when normal church tells us it's not. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we handle those moments when God feels so far off? See, it's not just sin, as some would like to have us believe, that causes these moments where God feels so distant? Often it's a throwaway line. God feels distant. Well, where are you failing? Sort your life out and then God will show up again. It's like a game of checkers. As long as I make the right move, then everything will be okay. And yes, at times, absolutely, sin interferes in our own relationship with God. Absolutely, sin mars our relationship with God, but not from God's end, but from ours. But it's not always sin that is the cause of these feelings. Sometimes, it's just the mystery of God. I know it's simplistic, but it's just true. It's just the mystery of God. God is beyond our understanding, our human understanding. And our own faith is somewhat paradoxical. Absolutely, God who is beyond us, who seemingly and does absolutely meet us in our human nature. Absolutely, the all-conquering God, the good and perfect and holy God who allows evil. The same God who is totally relational allows the sense of distance. Sometimes we just have to come to terms with that. Sometimes we just need to learn to trust in the silence. You know, it's in these times that I think our consumerist ideology, our consumerist nature kind of comes to the forefront, and we can't cope necessarily with the understanding that God is all-powerful and is outside of our understanding, and somehow it doesn't just bow to our beck and call. Surely I've given my life to you, Lord. If I need something, I call upon your name and you, like some genie, just turn up. And when he doesn't, we go through hard times. We have to protect our hearts. We have to guard our hearts that we don't become bitter, that we don't become hard-hearted and abandon our any notion and say, well, God is not a good and loving God. God hates me. God, he's not with me. He's not for me. How can there be a God? We have to protect our hearts in that. But if there's any lesson to be learned out of Psalm 13, there's any lesson to be learned out of Psalm 22 and a whole bunch of other psalms. If there's any lessons to be learned out of the moment of Jesus when he pours out his own heart to God, is that we can channel our feelings of pain in real ways. Channel our pain and our sufferings in a way that is real and presupposes God's sovereignty at every step of the way. Where we turn to him in prayer, pouring out our hearts, angry if need be. You can't offend God. And you can't come up with anything new that God hasn't heard already. There's a place for honesty in our walk with him. There's a place to question. But again, for the third time, perhaps we just need to learn to rest in the silence, trusting that God is indeed with us, that God's character is indeed true. Which quite gloriously, David himself gets to in the second half of the psalm from verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now, I'm pretty sure when David was pouring that out, he wasn't doing it with a clappy cymbal. Pretty sure he wasn't doing a little jig and kind of going, yeah, but I'll trust in the Lord because this is fantastic, as I'm kind of in my throne room, panicked that I'm going to get slaughtered by my enemies. But I think it's real. I think it comes from a heart of joy that is a choice. But I will trust in your unfailing love. That word, the words unfailing love, translated in the Hebrew, is hesed. Hesed is a much richer term than what we understand to be just our own love. There's this sense of an ongoing commitment. There's a depth to hesed that we just don't feel in our kind of sweet, cushy notions of love. It has this sense of a covenantal faithfulness, this determination to be faithful in the midst of a promise that has been made. It's this very character of God that David can turn to in the midst of his trouble and say, I can trust in the unfailing love of you, my God. I can trust in your hesed, your character, your total commitment. This is a beautiful image. It's the same image we see time and time again in the way that God deals with the community of Israel. Time and time again, where God himself, not because the Israelites are good and perfect people and they're, you know, wealthy and, you know, got it all together, but God chooses them and loves them, well, because he can. He chooses to. He chooses and says that I will be your God and you will be my people. I make a covenant with you that I will not break, that can never be broken. That is hesed. An ongoing sense of determination and love. Even when the nation of Israel fail, time and time again we see that. Even as they go out into exile and God punishes them, his unfailing love exists, does it not? His promise to bring a savior is still real. David can trust in the absolute character of God. And not just in his character, but the outworkings of that in character. My heart rejoices, he says, in your salvation. David can trust in the character of God because God has proven himself. David only has to look back to the history of Israel to see that God is indeed faithful. That God indeed does bring salvation. That indeed God is with them even when he feels distant. 400 years Israel was under the slavery of Egypt. 400 years of silence. You read the first couple of chapters of Exodus, and it's astonishing that there's very little of God in those first couple of chapters. Yet God is with them. His covenant promises to Abraham will come true. And as the nation of Israel leave Pharaoh's grip, it wasn't Moses and his fancy stick that brought salvation. It was God. Fulfilling his love, his covenantal love with these people. Bringing salvation. And it's in this that David can turn and say, I will trust in you, God. I can rest in you even when things are not going well. I can trust you even though you feel so far away from me. I can trust you. I can trust in the silence. Friends, we can do the same. As Christians, thousands of years on, we can still have the same response here as the psalmist. We can say these words with utter confidence. I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. For he has been good to us, has he not? Even in the dark times, even when we feel that God is not present, we only have to look back out of the objective truth of Jesus. We go back to that very moment where God reveals more of his character to us. Where God in his hesed pours out his son so that we can walk back into a relationship with him. That through his death we have life. And in his resurrection we too have resurrection. We have a hope and a future, even when God feels distant. We can trust that. We can take that to the bank because we look at the cross and we see the character of God and we see his desire for us. I'm not sure where you're at. I don't know what Christmas was like for you. I don't know what the last year of your own faith necessarily looks like. no one may know other than you. I'm not sure if your marriage has been falling apart, that work is on rocky ground, but I know this. We can trust in the unfailing love of God. Whatever circumstances, however distant God may feel, we can trust in the love of God. And we see it in His salvation. When we struggle, pour out your heart to God. And at that moment, the community of faith is absolutely central. Yeah, we're going to fail one another. And indeed, we're going to hurt one another. We're sinful. But we're being redeemed. When God feels most absent, at that very moment, we need each other. We need to encourage one another. And often the community of faith becomes the very signpost of God. When we come and we sing wonderful songs of the character of God, at that moment, we're not just singing to God. We're singing to one another. We're reminding each other that regardless of our weak, God is true. That His character is real. That His peace is with us. That His salvation is sure. At that moment, even when we don't feel like coming, even when we feel like we can't be with each other, if only they knew about my struggles with God, come. Come, sit under the Word of God. Be encouraged. Seek prayer. Let us know. But above all else, trust in the silence. He is with us all the time. And He is good all the time. So in the words of David, I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. Let's sing. Let's sing to the Lord. And let's remind each other of the character of God. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are indeed present. And even in those times where we feel isolated, we feel distant, you are indeed with us. And we do ask, Lord, for those who are hurting and feel as though you are far away. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal yourself again, that we would know your face and feel your presence. We give you our worship, for you are good. Amen.